So we are in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10 this morning. I'm so excited. We've been looking forward to this for some time. We are beginning to see a light at the end of the tunnel in our study of the Gospel of John. If you might have forgotten, but we started this study in October of 2022. 2022, we began our journey through the book of John. For the next four Sundays, we're going to be parsing out John 20, which concerns Christ's resurrection. There's a buzz up here, Roger. Thank you so much. We're going to be parsing out John 20, which deals with Christ's resurrection and the impact that it had not only on his disciples being reconciled to him, but all of his elect for all time. As we progress through this passage in the coming weeks, my prayer is that the Lord would cement within us an assurance of reconciliation with him, and that we would be used to reconcile others. Amen. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? John 20, verses 1 through 10. Visitors, there's a little journal. But right next to you, it's also John. Feel free to use that if nobody else has used it. John 20, verses 1 through 10. The scripture says that now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So when I was on USS Antietam, which is a guided missile cruiser, right now she's decommissioning, so she's in Hawaii, but she was in Japan where we were stationed, Miss Candy and I. And our captain had hosted the former captain of the USS Samuel B. Roberts, a frigate. Has anybody ever heard of the Samuel B. Roberts? Okay, nobody. Oddly, nobody's heard of that ship. This ship, back in the first Gulf War, had hit an Iranian mine, and she nearly broke clean in half. But the captain was able to lead his crew to fantastic feats of damage control, including wrapping cables around the superstructure of the ship to keep her intact. He did this because they trained heavily in damage control, and the communications flow in that catastrophe was sterling. Usually things work better when everyone knows what they're doing and the leaders are setting the right example. The reality is that most organizations are not like this. Newer additions to a crew lack the knowledge and experience that older hands have. Or maybe leaders have not been exposed to hardship or else it's been so long that they've forgotten the lessons. The result is shaky faith and doubts, which are normal. It's important in times like that to not forget what saving faith means, and this is really the main idea today. By the way, visitors, there's a sermon outline and study questions in your bulletin. The main idea today is that because Jesus is risen from the dead, believing in him justifies sinners, that's you and me, reconciling them to God. I'll read that again. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, believing in him justifies sinners. That's right out of Romans 4. Reconciling them to God. Reconciliation is tied to justification, which is tied to his resurrection. Now, this process seems shaky at first, particularly if you're new in the faith or at other times in your Christian walk. But the good news is that in the end, all believers, all of his elect, are brought together into a place of greater understanding. Okay, so the first step there is our first steps of faith are usually the shakiest. It's just like a baby becoming a toddler, like Catalina, you know, learning how to, if those of you don't know, Catalina is our newest baby in our church family. I forgot my clicker here. By the way, I'm a little remiss. This picture is from the Garden Tomb. There's two places in Jerusalem where it's celebrated to be the tomb of where Jesus was at. This is, according to the Anglican faith tradition, this is the Garden Tomb. According to the rest of Christendom, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre contains the tomb. In any event, God raised up leaders in the church to help beginners become reconciled to God. Again, new believers are like babies, and they have a critical need for spiritual parenting called discipleship. Our passage begins in the first couple of verses with Mary Magdalene coming down to the tomb and unexpectedly seeing the tomb rolled away, which it's kind of weird. We know that Jesus was going to rise again, but she was expecting to see the tomb or the stone rolled in front of the tomb, not to the side. Without even checking inside, she makes a beeline for Peter and John to alert them to the loss of his body. And so there's a lot of issues here with Mary's faith, which is totally fine. She's new in the faith. I don't say this to be critical of her or anyone else who is a seeker like she was. If anything, she deserves credit for being there in the middle of the night when all the men were hiding out somewhere. But Mary had assumptions about Jesus that were flat wrong. Maybe she thought it was just a human being, a special human being, but she didn't see him as God the Son or the Son of God. She saw Jesus as occupying time and space as a corpse. The reality was that by this time, based on our knowledge of the scripture, is that Jesus had risen from the dead and he had a new body, a glorified body. But her understanding of Jesus was being processed by what she saw in front of her and what she'd seen the day before, or the, you know, on Good Friday. So she needed somebody to disciple her. She needed somebody with answers. She needed leadership. And her first thought was Peter and John. Why then? Well, they're seen a lot in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're the inner circle of Jesus. If anybody would know the answer, they would know. Maybe you're in a place where people have questions about the Christian faith and they come to you for answers. You are probably the first Bible that some people are going to read. You're probably the first Jesus that some people are going to see. In those times, it is critical to remember that it is the duty. And I want to say this as clearly and unambiguously as possible, that it is the duty of Christian leadership to provide discipleship. It has nothing to do with your comfort level. In fact, your comfort level is the enemy. Your duty, if you're a leader, elders, deacons, it's really the elders. The deacons are there to meet your material needs, but we lean on our deacons way too much for spiritual formation in this church. When it's the responsibility is the elders and me to provide that. And this duty ought to be embraced with some sense of urgency, not like a chicken with its head cut off running around, but like a farmer who is about their fields all the time. Have you ever heard of a farmer not being about their fields on any given day? No? This is Iowa. I mean, their barns, their tool sheds, their machine shed, their crops, their livestock, it's something that they're thinking about every single day. Well, elders, these sheep, this is your plot of land, and it doesn't matter if you're finance, it doesn't matter if you're fellowship, it doesn't matter if you're equipping, it doesn't matter if you're property, it's equal. But maybe you're a church leader and you don't feel equal to the task. Maybe you're like Peter and you failed the Lord. We're going to be reading in a few weeks how the Lord restored Peter to his leadership, but not before he experienced hard questions from the Lord. But Peter had probably forgotten that Jesus warned him that Satan was out to sift the disciples like wheat. But the Lord Jesus himself had prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail, and that after he had been converted that he would go and strengthen the brothers. That's Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. Jesus knows that you failed yesterday. He knows you failed today. He knows that you're going to fail tomorrow, and he's already there with his grace. Or maybe you're like John. You know, you pick up things faster. You know, you have a loving disposition. You know, leaders are all different. They experience ups and they experience downs. The point is that both men were close to the Lord. Both men were leaders in the church, with all of their flaws and all of their strengths and all of their weaknesses. They were both used of God in the formation of the church. And what's more is that Mary Magdalene recognized them as leaders and went to them at the right time. Leaders, a lot of my message today is about elders, but church, don't check out on me. If you're not a leader or if you're not an elder, don't think that there's not some nugget here for you. You're supposed to respect your leaders and listen to them and go to them, just like Mary went to Peter and John. But leaders, you should anticipate newer believers needing your discipleship. You don't wait for them to ask you, just like I think about Steve and Sue Lemon, among many, Miss Ann or maybe Miss Mary Hershey, people or other people, not only them, but people that have really beautiful gardens. Is there a day that goes by that you don't look after your flowers? Is there a day that goes by that you don't tend to your garden in some way? No. You don't wait for them to need water. You know when they need water and you give it to them at the right time, don't you? That applies to leadership. That applies to spiritual leadership. But what happens when established Christians, leaders, experience doubt? They're human or experience some other issue. Or they forget something or something happens, whatever. The next point is that even seasoned believers experience doubt about the Bible, or they experience doubt about polity, or they experience doubt about theology, or whatever it is. And in those times, when you're experiencing doubt, it's important in those times to remember that keeping the faith is more important than understanding the faith. I'm going to say that again. It's more important to keep the faith than it is to understand the faith. Understanding will come later. Keeping the faith is now and always. In verse 5, we saw that John, after he had come to the tomb, he stooped and to look in, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So there's a reluctance on John's part. There's a tentativeness on John's part to go in. I've read many commentaries about the beloved disciple. I just said John. The worst kept secret in the Christian church is that beloved disciple is John. But we don't know why he didn't go in. We're not told why. It's not hard to see that John was probably the youngest disciple. He had been with Jesus all along, so he was qualified to be an elder. But his youth and experience probably made him tentative or reluctant. Being tentative or reluctant is fine if you're a planner. There's planners here, and I'm not one of those people. But being tentative is different if the root of it is doubt. If your reluctance is based on doubt or lack of practice or lack of observance of things that are right, that reluctance and that tentativeness needs to be addressed. That sort of doubt can cripple a person spiritually. It can make a person freeze spiritually. My captain, he taught us another lesson on my last ship, using the example of this new fire chief being unable to lead his people out of a fire. Not because he didn't know what to do, but because of his lack of experience in communicating. Remember how I told you about that ship that was kept afloat because of awesome communication and an effort by all hands? Well, when a fire chief or even a commanding officer doesn't know how to communicate what they know in their mind, but they have the lack of practice, you know, to make those things seamless, those communications seamless, then people get hurt. Said differently, that leader was tentative or reluctant. We're like this as leaders sometimes. Maybe we doubt what the Bible says, or we read it perfectly fine, but we don't want to follow it because it's uncomfortable. We don't want to follow it because it can be sticky. We don't want to follow the polity of our church because it sometimes forces us to make hard decisions. Sometimes we don't want to follow the theology of our Reformed doctrine because it gets in the way of our autonomy. In times like this, in times like that, it's more important to believe than understand. To choose the right path, even if you have questions. And that's particularly true of us today. None of us leaders are perfect. We all struggle in our doubts. We all struggle in our sins. We all struggle with being shaky like new believers are. In those times, we have to lean on our saving faith, the Word of God, and the doctrine and polity of our church. In those times, I believe precedes I understand. Peter and John, they both headed to the tomb in different ways, but they came to similar conclusions, just not at the same time. After John arrives first, Peter then arrives and he barrels his way into the tomb. This is the one place in the book of John where Peter's, one of the only places in the book of John where Peter's personality comes out. He barrels his way into the tomb. And by this point, they know that nobody had taken Jesus like Mary thought. They're struck with what remained from Jesus being in that tomb. Do you remember back in our study of John 11 when Jesus rose, or he resurrected Lazarus from the dead after being in the tomb for 4 days? Do you remember that? Okay. When Lazarus came out of that tomb, he was still wrapped in grave clothes. You know, he was hopping out of that tomb like Hopalong Lazarus. But he was all wrapped up, but Jesus wasn't. If you remember back in John 19, Jesus had been wrapped with like 76 pounds of costly preservatives, different, spices that were used to preserve the body of Jesus. When Peter and John went in, that stuff wasn't wrapped around Jesus. The linens were in one place and the head covering neatly placed to another side. Had Jesus been taken in the very short time between sundown of Friday and sundown of Saturday, the wrappings would have been gone. They would have been taken with Jesus, or else they would have been just scattered there on the floor. And oh, by the way, I think it's Matthew's gospel that says that the Roman prefect, Pilate, had put a seal on the tomb and posted guards. There was nobody that was going to come and take that body at risk of being rounded up by the Romans. And the Jews were observing Shabbat, so they didn't come around. The trouble that had gone into arranging those linens and the way they were proved two things. And one is that Jesus had died and that his body had been covered by those things and he had been buried. But then Jesus had gone to another place without those wrappings. In other words, he rose again. In the coming weeks, as we process his resurrection, we will see that he went about here and there with a real body that could eat real food. But it's always those wrappings that get my attention. You know, every time me and Miss Candy, we go out to eat someplace, if the food and service are exceptional, besides a tip, we always fold our napkin and we put it at our place. That communicates gratitude and acknowledgement. If the food or service isn't so great, we'll probably still tip, but we'll just kind of plop the napkin down as a sign of our displeasure with the food and service of that restaurant. Those disciples saw those clothes there, and they knew that there was something special about them because of the care that it took to place them. You see that? Someone who stole Jesus' body wouldn't have cared about the wrappings like that. And if they stole his body outright, there would have been no wrappings there at all. Do you see that? But the Bible says John believed, and Luke's gospel says that Peter went away wondering what it could all mean. So I've talked about John, and I'm going to talk about Peter for a little bit. The fact that Peter is mentioned here at all should resonate grace with all of us. Did he deserve to be there? What happened to Peter? What did he do? Denied Christ 3 times, just like Jesus said he was going to do. Before the cock crowed, just exactly like Jesus said. But all 4 Gospels highlight Peter with the resurrection. That should not go unnoticed to you. That's restorative. that resurrection meant that Peter was being justified as if he had never denied Jesus. Because not of what Peter did, because of what Jesus did and died and rising again, he is justified. And he is being reconciled. We are all capable of denying Jesus, and we do so expertly from day to day, of breaking faith with him. We do so in the choices that we make and the bad judgment calls that we make that everybody's capable of making. The hope here is for leaders is that Peter had a future with God, and so do you. If you believe in what he did for you on the cross, if you believe that he died for you, and if you believe that he rose again from the dead for you, then you are justified in his sight as if you never failed him. And one day, according to John 6, did you know that one day Jesus himself is going to come and he's going to take you up to be with him where he is, regardless of the bad choices that you made? This should be a motivation for us leaders to share our faith. This is the third point. In the end, we are all brought to an understanding of faith through the Holy Spirit so that we can share it with other people. As we grow in our faith and understanding of the scriptures, our walk with God becomes richer over time. And that happens as we share the gospel. So John's faith, going back to John, he was based on the little that he saw, not being informed by scripture. And it's easy to criticize him for that. You might think that the disciple who was called the beloved disciple would have been a little more tuned in, right? A little more calibrated to what Jesus had been talking about over and over and over. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to meet you in Galilee over and over and over. But they didn't understand what he was saying. In times like that, instead of criticizing, stop and remember that all of us Christians are on a journey of faith with different starting lines. You ever notice that in the Olympics, how those when they're racing, the starting lines are kind of staggered, but they end up in the same finish line. People that start off in this walk of God, they do so in different places in life, but they end up in the same place of understanding. And it's all according to God's grace. John was tentative at first and reluctant staying outside the tomb, but then he took a step inside. He began to grow with a single step. He believed. Later, he would be filled with the Holy Ghost, and decades later, he would be pastoring a string of churches in Ephesus that were going through horrible spiritual warfare, unimaginable warfare. Heresies were sprouting up. The Pharisees were in a rage because of the loss of the temple. Roman pagans were challenging them in their belief, and John was pastoring that group of churches. Does that sound like a job for a reluctant or a tentative person? It's okay, you can say no or yes, whatever. It wasn't. He had to grow. He had to become rich in his faith. Like John, we're not only enriched in our faith as we move along in life, but we're enriched in our faith as we share it with other people. One way to become strong in faith is to share it with other people. I'm always taken aback by verse 10 because it's a little bit anticlimactic in the English. To me, John 20, verse 10, reminds me a lot of Mark 16. If you're in Mark 16, you're not there today. But half of Mark 16, it all deals with the resurrection, but half of Mark 16 is like verifiable Greek manuscript that's held by all to be accurate. And then the other half is some manuscripts say this, some manuscripts say that. But the actual Greek manuscript in Mark 16 leaves you hanging. And so does John 20, verse 10. In the English, if you read it, you're like, the disciples, that Mary Magdalene went to get the disciples, and they left her hanging. They just went back to their homes. But that's, the English is not, it's missing a nuance from the Greek, and I'm going to talk about that. Okay. So in the English translation, it says, after John believed, though they didn't understand the scriptures, the disciples returned to their homes. But in the Greek, the two men returned to the mathetai, which is the disciples. They returned to the disciples. Those two disciples returned to the other disciples. Based on what they had, they returned to their covenant community. You can always go home to your covenant community. We're not told what they said when they got there, but we know from the way chapter 20 unfolds and from what the other gospels say, and particularly 1 Corinthians 15, is that Jesus appeared multiple times to his disciples. The point here is that Peter and John's priority after witnessing the empty tomb, proving that Jesus had risen from the dead, was to go back to their covenant community, to go back to the disciples. I have no doubt in my mind that they returned with more questions than answers. But they returned to their covenant community. For us, when we come to know Christ, we should share our faith with those closest to us, even if our knowledge of it is not perfect. The more you share Christ with other people, the more you grow in your knowledge of the gospel. I have no doubt that Miss Mary, who's been teaching precepts for 20-something years, I bet your teaching is more rich now than it was 20 years ago. The more you share your faith, the more you grow in it. Part of that is going to your friends with a little bit of knowledge. Hopefully your friends are not Christians. I hope your friends are not believers. At least some of them. Or else, who are you sharing the gospel with? But you go to your friends with a little bit of knowledge of what you have, and you're going to find that their questions are more than you can handle. It's totally fine. The Holy Spirit has it under control, believe me. You just go back and you learn, and you re-engage. Just learn and share the gospel. I want to close with this. It is important that we have compassion and patience with those who are new in the faith and those who are further along in the faith who also struggle and get off track, maybe because of doubts or even bad choices. Ultimately, it is the Spirit of God who gives us faith, and he gives us spiritual gifts so that we can share and equip the saints, making disciples of all nations, as God has called us to do, Jesus has called us to do in Matthew's gospel. Amen? Please accept this encouragement from the book of Jude. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen.